We are glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, starting at verse 46. But while you're turning there, I do have a couple of Christmas memes I want to share with you. And how many of you have made a gingerbread house at some point? How many of you have had a gingerbread house fall apart at some point? This meme is for y'all. Here you go. It says, when your gingerbread fails, add a dinosaur. That's so perfect. Isn't that great? Now I want a gingerbread house of Tokyo and a little Godzilla walking through it. That would just be really awesome. And I'm gonna share with you another meme. That this meme actually, I'm not exaggerating when I say that this meme has given me nightmares. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit. It hasn't really given me nightmares, but it creeps me out, y'all. And it's about to creep you out too. And I'm gonna share even then why it creeps me out even more after this morning. So here you go. Here's this meme. So you know why this has creeped me out? Because there's a house I've been driving by that has a like that 20-foot tall Santa, and he's right outside of a window of this house. And every time I walk by, I picture him at night just turning and looking in that window. And it creeps me out every time I go by that house with that big giant Santa. And then about 2 hours ago, I walk over to my office, and sitting up on my doorknob with my office door closed was this. It's another gnome, and it says, "We see you when you're sleeping." I'm just going to set him over here. Maybe we should catch him on fire. Let's burn him at the stake right here. It's creepy. Yes, just so you know, that is only one of two gnomes that have shown up this morning. Right before the service, we discovered another one sitting on the manger asking if I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And we have hid him in the manger. As sacrilegious as that may be, he is actually, yes, and if you think I'm kidding, there you go. There he is. So, yes, it's time for the service to start. We needed to hide him, so there he is. All right, now here's something that's going to terrify some of you. Now, there is something, as we get into our story this morning, that is so relatable to today's passage, such an important thing. This is something that can, in equal parts, terrify me and inspire me all at the same time. These two words, are you ready? Teenage poetry. Teenage poetry is either one of the most beautiful, incredible things, or it's one of the most horrifying, awful things ever written down, right? Any of you, when you were teenagers, you decided to write a poem, right? And you go back and you look at it when you're in your 20s and you go, what was wrong with me, right? Well, if you think about it, since we've kind of had this theme about music today, think about what music is. Music is just simply poetry put to music, right? Isn't that what it is? The words to songs is just like poetry, and we add a little musical theme. And we're studying today a song that one teenage girl wrote, and her name is Mary. We know her as the mother of Jesus. Mary was this incredible young lady. She is probably 13, roughly 14 years old, because that's the age that girls got married. She's having a normal day, and then an angel tells her, hey, guess what? Your entire life is about to be changed. We know that she then leaves, and she went and spent about 3 months with her cousin, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant. And she spends about 3 months there, and while she's there, she actually writes the song that we're going to look at today, the poetry that Mary wrote. It's a famous song. It's sung in cathedrals every year. It's one of the most famous parts of liturgical worship. It's kind of a huge thing. It's called the Magnificat. Now, I want you to stop here before we look at it, though. And I want you to think about Mary. Think about this video that we just saw. The lady asked at the beginning, how in the world do you think she told her parents that she was pregnant? How do you think she told her brothers and sisters? How do you think she told Joseph? Right? Put yourself in the position of a scared teenage girl. And that's who Mary was. Mary had so many reasons to be stressed out, so many reasons to be worried, so many reasons to just let her anxiety be the thing that controls her. I think she had reasons to feel angry, reasons to feel like life isn't fair, reasons to feel like all kinds of things. She is part of the Jewish people, which are actually being occupied by the Romans. They don't even have their own country. They're being occupied by someone else who aren't exactly treated really well. When her and Joseph go to present Jesus, they give the poorest sacrifice that you can give. There were little things you're supposed to do, but if you couldn't afford things, you could give what they give. There, she is the poorest class of her people that have no political power, really. No real rights in their country. She's young and she is a female in a culture that treats women as little more than property. Not to mention that she's not even married yet. She's an unwed mother, which a lot of times was an automatic death sentence in her community. She could be put to death for what has happened here. Her fiance, you actually know that from reading elsewhere, that he's seriously considering calling the marriage off, which means that she would never be able to find a husband, never be able to find love most likely, because no one would want to touch her. And in spite of all of that, she writes these words, and you're going to see that these words are not anxious, these words are not angry, these words are not filled full of all the things that we typically think of would be. So here, we're going to read this. We're in Luke 1, 46 through 56. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts, and he has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors.'" And Mary, who is here with Elizabeth, it says, verse 56, "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." So I want you to picture this timeline here. She finds out she's pregnant, and then she immediately leaves her home and she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and she stays there for 3 months. And then did you catch where she went back? Home. Where mom and dad was, where the family was, where all the people that probably were struggling to believe her story were. But look at the beautiful song that she writes. Look at the heart that you see in Mary. This is this incredibly joyful young lady, isn't it? An inspirational young lady. And I look at all that, and I'm going to make fun of Mark here because he's a huge Taylor Swift fan. Her lyrics are like the most depressing things ever, right? I mean, you know, if you've ever read any Taylor Swift music, just picture old school country music about everything's going wrong and your life just stinks, you know. And Mark loves it. It's great. But Mary is the exact opposite. I mean, it is joyful. It is not focused on her. It's not focused on heartbreak. It's not focused on all her problems. It's focused on so much more. And this joy-filled young lady teaches us a lot. So here's the thing that I want us to say, all right? Do we have a reason to be like her, to be joyful like her? Do we have a reason to just wake up and just, you know, the birds are singing and the clouds are parting, you know, and it's almost like that kind of idyllic picture you think of what is going on here. Do we have a reason to be that way? We do. We really do. What I'm going to do is we're going to take her song and we're going to look at reasons that we have to have that same kind of attitude that Mary did. And it simply starts, first of all, with this, you know, because God can make you happy just like he did her. He can make you happy too. Look at verse 46 through 48. We'll put it here on the screen for you so you can see that. Let's get that one up on the screen for us. There we go. Notice what she starts off with. "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices." Did you catch that picture? My spirit rejoices. Right? Do you ever have those days that you wake up on a Monday and your spirit is not rejoicing? Your body and your spirit are one, and they just want to stay in bed and just watch Rusty's favorite Hallmark movie all day long, right? Right? We have those moments. But notice here, this picture, she goes, man, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul is focused on the Lord, but my spirit is rejoicing. It is celebratory. It is just this huge thing. And I love this picture. What is it that makes you happy? 2020 was such a weird, crazy year with the pandemic, with all the stuff that went on. One of the most searched thing that Google released a thing on was happiness. And how do I find happiness? How do you find happiness? What is it that makes you happy? Right? This world chases happiness in so many ways, but I love this picture of what she's saying. She says, look, my soul, my spirit, it rejoices in God, my Savior. And I love this picture because there's some things that I notice about this whole little thing where she starts it off with here. She talks about how she knows God personally, that He is her Savior. She's not one of these people that just has all this pointless trivia about God. She goes, no, it's not about what I know about God. I know Him. He is my Savior. He has this personal relationship with me. And notice, she doesn't even claim to be sinless. She doesn't go, look at how great I am. Look at how amazing I am. Notice she even calls out her own humble condition. And she calls God her Savior, right? What does she need saving from if she's just this sweet little perfect thing, right? Because she recognizes, look, there's nothing impressive about me, and I am sinful, and I need a God who will forgive me of my sins, and I need a Savior. And she recognizes all of this about her. She also has this thing when she realizes that she is sinful, that God loves her. Did you catch what the response was? Joy. Joy. Rejoicing was what happens when those two intersect. We talked last week about how our journey is always leading us to Jesus and how that's kind of our end thing here. And she has realized this. This intersection between her life and God brings rejoicing. And it's not just something she's doing outwardly. It's something that's going from the inside out, right? You ever smile in hopes that it'll make it inside? You know, you're going to smile outside in hopes that it'll affect the inside sometime. She's got the opposite going on. It's coming from the inside out. And it all happens because my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's looked on me. He recognizes me. We have this relationship together, and it's this beautiful thing. Isn't it kind of fascinating? You know, have you ever watched game shows and you kind of go, where do those people get all that energy from? You ever watch a game show and someone wins a car and they bounce and they're doing cartwheels practically and they're jumping around and you're going, what is going, how do you get all that energy, right? Why are they so happy? Because they're rejoicing. Because they're excited. Because something incredible has happened. And here's this incredible picture because joy is easy to come when good things are happening. But Mary, while she has incredible things that's going on, she would have every reason to look at her life and go, man, look at how messed up this is. I'm a very poor Jewish girl. I have no standing in society, nothing like that. Why in the world would anyone ever notice me? But look who does. Because God has looked at me. He has seen me. Sometimes it's easy to feel invisible, isn't it? Mary finds joy when she realizes that God notices her. There's a line in the song that I love, and this is my rough paraphrase. They're like, why would I care if anyone else knows me when heaven knows who I am? When heaven knows my name? When the God who created mountains loves you so much that He knows who you are? Does it matter if other people don't? Not really. And that's where this poor little humble condition girl, this poor little remarkable nobody, you might want to say, in this world, sings this incredible song because she has been seen by the God that she knows. And it's just this incredible, beautiful picture. It's a happiness that doesn't depend on your bank account. It's a joy that is so much more than if everything's going your way. It's not tied up in your work. It's not tied up in anything, but it's tied up in that relationship that makes her so joyful, so happy. And it's an incredible thing. We looked at this verse last week as we talked about joy when Jesus in John 15:11 says that I have come to make your joy complete, right? It says, I have told you these things the night before He's about to be put to death. And He tells His disciples, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the kind of joy that Mary has here. But why else would we have for a reason just to have that kind of an attitude, to be that kind of a young lady? And I think a second reason is just simply this, because God has a special part for you to play. He has a part for you to play. I love this picture. Two of the most amazing discoveries that ever happened in life are when you realize that God is working out His plan in the world and He has chosen a part for you to play. That is life-changing. And she has just been told some life-changing news. She's just been told her part to play in God's plan for the world, and that's a huge, enormous deal. Gabriel's already revealed just, you know, 20 verses before, I guess, about how that she's going to be privileged to be the mother of the Messiah, right? But in all that excitement, we need to recognize what this is going to cost Mary. She and Joseph knew the truth about her pregnancy. Joseph has an angel that appears to him. But do you think other people are going to believe this? Probably not. Others are going to find that story hard to swallow. Even after Jesus is born, we know that King Herod tries to kill Jesus. They have to run to Egypt. They have to hide out in Egypt. Notice the cost that she's going to have to face here. We can't forget the words of Simeon, a person who tells Mary something that sticks with her the rest of her life. He says this over in Luke 2:35. He says he's talking about how the Messiah, how Jesus, this little baby, is going to bring a sword. And he says, yes, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. And she hears all this. The cost is huge. And yet, in spite of all of that, she is glad to be chosen for the special part she has to play in God's story. She sees beyond her own struggle and her own pain, and she sees God's power, His mercy, His holiness. Did you catch that part of the video that we saw right before I started here? That the young lady said, when you know you're chosen, that's when you know that you're loved. And when you're loved, well, that gives you the kind of confidence you need to walk through doors everyone else wouldn't dare go through. And Mary did. Her own comfort pales in comparison to the show of love that this little baby represents. Her own insecurities, her plans for the future. God has just told her everything you had planned about your life is wrong. All those plans for the future that she had, all the uncertainty of the future, all of that just fades away into this little baby that she gets to hold that is love put to flesh and dwelling among us. Mary sings for joy that a God so great would notice a poor nobody like her, but also that God actually invites her to be a part of the plan to save the world. You kind of catch the perspective she has that we need? I promise you this, God uses y'all every week. He touches lives through you. That's terrifying and joyful all at the same time, isn't it? But it's even more than that. Mary's song isn't done because she's about to sing about God's plans to start a revolution because God is about to turn the world upside down. And this is how they phrased it, how she said it in her song in verse 51 through 53. He's done a mighty deed with His arm. He scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Here's this incredible picture because, y'all, I think that, you know, Rusty kind of dealt with this with the three questions briefly, just real quickly earlier. But there's a lot of misconceptions people have about Jesus. And if you go out and ask people in the world, okay, do you believe Jesus existed? Sure. Well, why did God send Him? Well, maybe just to show us how to be nicer people, how to love each other, right? That's what some people's perception of Jesus is. Oh, Jesus came and He was here just to get us to be nice to each other, just to be an example, just to show us what love is. Jesus was not born just to show us how to be nicer people. It's about so much more than that. It's so huge because Jesus came to usher in God's kingdom, that kingdom that Rusty talked about in the three questions, that Jesus is here to usher in God's kingdom to this fallen world. And when He came, He turns everything on its head and He shows us that our reality isn't defined by our own logic, by our own reasoning, but it's by God's standards, which are very different than ours. Mary is recognizing this revolutionary way of thinking, and she's recognizing that God is turning the world of the proud and the humble upside down. And the proud are being lowed and the lowed are being hied. You kind of catch the picture here. Turns everything on its head. It's not about putting yourself, it's not about promoting yourself, it's not about you making your own way, it's not about that at all. Notice here that it's God that has satisfied the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. And that was a day and age where they truly thought, okay, if you're blessed by God, then you're going to have money. That's not what this says at all. Your wealth, your riches are not about God's blessing you or not blessing you. That's not what this means. What it means is that we cannot look at our lives the way everyone else looks at our lives. We cannot look at this world the way that God, the way that everyone else looks at this world. We have to look at it the way God looks at it. You have to look at your life the way God looks at it. It's a strange to think that the road to joy is open only if you're humble and hungry, but that's kind of what Mary's saying here. That's kind of what she's saying. But she's going to go on and she's going to kind of end all this with the fact that God is always keeping his promises. She goes on and she quotes in verse 54 through 56, he's helped a servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. I think sometimes we forget the importance of keeping promises, right? I thought about asking the question, okay, would you rather break a promise to, you know, a 4-year-old or a 40-year-old? Who would you rather break a promise to, a 4-year-old or a 40-year-old? In all honesty. You'd rather break a promise to a 4-year-old? No? All right, you guys are all over the... because you're going 4 or 40 and they sound the same to me. If you'd rather break a promise to a 4-year-old, let's see those hands. You'd rather break a promise to a 40-year-old, let's see those hands, right? Why is that? Think about why that is, right? Think about, we go, okay, 4-year-olds are so forgiving, they're going to understand, it's going to be okay, we can make it up to them. But you don't want to break the trust of a peer, right? You don't want to break the trust of an adult. And I think sometimes what happens here, and this is such a huge part of life, I think, for us, is we forget how important it is to keep our promise. And here I love this picture because Christmas is the fulfillment that God had started promising all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And it's just this incredible picture about how God was going to make everything right. Everything was going to be fixed someday. And you go to a guy named Abraham, I don't know, some 1900 years before Mary or something like that here. And this promise in Genesis 12:3 was in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is a promise that God is making to adults, a promise to grown men and women. And he says to Abraham, he says, you are going to be the vessel that I use to bless the entire earth. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And for almost 2,000 years, Israel is holding on to that promise in the midst of all their stormy history. They go into slavery, they're freed from that slavery, and what do? Then they rebel against God, and they're almost destroyed. And he's going to forgive them, and he's going to give them a king, but then their unfaithfulness would lead them into exile. And yet the people are still going, but God, you promised, right? You ever had to say that to someone, but you promised? Wouldn't those be the three worst words that anyone could ever say to you? But you promised. Mary understands that God is keeping his promise here. And even in the midst of so many people that just feel forgotten by God, they're like, look, we've struggled this way. Our people have struggled. God hasn't sent the Savior that he said he was going to. He hasn't sent that Messiah. And Mary, this 13, 14-year-old girl, says, look, God keeps his promises. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. Her song is proclaiming that God is not going to forget his mercy. He is not going to forget his people. He is not going to forget his promise. He is not going to forget you. And you know what the answer to that was? A little baby in a manger. Think about how incredible a promise really is. When a person makes a promise, they are reaching out into an unpredictable future. They're reaching out saying, one thing's going to be predictable. I don't know what else is going to happen, but one thing is going to happen. That's this promise, right? Man, that's huge, isn't it? To say with one simple promise, a person creates I read this quote, and I love it. They said, with one simple word of promise, a person creates an island of certainty in a sea of uncertainty. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible to look at? A promise is saying, look, no matter what else happens, this will happen. This will be true. Everything else around it could be wrong, but this is going to be for real. And Mary understands when so many of her people have forgotten that God keeps his promises. They felt overlooked. They felt forgotten. They felt uncared for by God. They felt unloved. But Mary knows differently. She knows that God keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. And this, excuse me, and this incredible baby that's about to be born is God's promise to a world that's been coming for hundreds and thousands of years at this point. A promise to make everything right. A promise that you could be restored to God. A promise so that you could know love. And I look at the song of this young girl and I go, man, that's who I want to be. I want to be someone who sees that love in everything that happens. The person that looks beyond, here's all the junk I've got going on, but here's where God is working and God wants me to be involved with him. That's who I want to be. That's who Mary was. And I hope that that's who we're all going to be this next week. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for your incredible love. The love that has changed our lives. The love that has changed history. The love that sends Jesus to take on flesh, to become fully human as well as fully God. To die a painful death on a cross. To rise again from the grave, all so that you could be a God who keeps its promises and a God who is making everything right. Thank you for that show of love. Use us this week to help spread that love. We have 1 week until Christmas, Lord, and this world needs to know that you love them so much. They need to understand what Christmas is all about. So use us to bring that light, to bring that love, to bring this event to life. To show them that Christmas is all about you who kept your promise because you loved us. Use us this week to spread that. For it's your name we pray. Amen.